continue with our scheduled study of elders and deacons, engaging in the texts that talk about elders and deacons. Okay, so let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us together tonight, that we may study a word specifically as we explore what you mean by what you've said concerning elders and deacons, concerning church polity, church leadership, church administration, church structure. We ask, Father, that may you give us the grace that we need. May you give us the retentive memories that we need as we go through the study, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
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 Okay, so these studies would directly or indirectly build on the sermons as have been scheduled. And so last week's sermon was a general overview of what the Bible teaches on the subject of elders and deacons, looking at it from a more somewhat of a chronological, progressive or systematic order. We saw how the church started with an exclusive apostolic leadership, how then the deacons came into the picture to relieve the apostles of some of their tasks, and then the apostles continued in the more spiritual ministerial tasks of the church, and then they, as they planted all the churches, they appointed or elected elders in those churches, and those elders were of the same rank as the apostles, they in terms of the governance of the church, and they collaborated with the apostles in ensuring the spiritual well-being of the churches in the then Asia Minor. And that these apostles, especially the traditional, the number of 12 disciples, excluding Judas, who died and replaced by Matthias, and few others, Paul, Barnabas, James, who were also considered as apostles, when all of these apostles faded out, what happened was that the leadership of the church remained in the hands of the elders. And we said that the name, the word elder, comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which means an overseer, a pastor, or a bishop. So they are all synonyms that mean the same thing. And so since the Bible always speaks of elders, never elder, singular, it means that the apostles established a plurality of elder, which means that the apostle intended that the church ought to be governed, led by a group of men, faithful men, who will put their heads together, come together at the united front to ensure the well-being of the church. In that way, no one person has too much control over the entire church, or in a way that they can take advantage of the other. This did not mean, however, that there were not leaders within the group. For instance, Timothy was to lead in the church in Ephesus. He was an elder, but then he was an elder who was to lead other elders in installing elders in that sense. And so then we also saw that within the group of elders, there were some elders who were particularly called to teach, such as Timothy. Paul warned him, preach the word, for a time is coming when men will no longer stand sound doctrine. But there were other leaders, elders who were not necessarily tasked with the responsibility of teaching, even though it was expected of them. They were more concerned with ruling well, providing governance, providing general administration for the well-being of the churches. So that gave us a good understanding. We understood again that the word elder also means pastor. And it's amazing to, you know, to know how sometimes, you know, we misunderstand words and how we use words so meaningless. I was doing a study totally unrelated to this, and I posted it on Facebook on the title of the word doctor, okay? And I was used somewhat similar to this, because if you go to some circles, like I mentioned in the sermon, those who are called pastors are considered like inferior title. But no, the title of pastor is the highest title in the church. There's no other title other than the title of pastor. But now, in some circles, you have to be a pastor first, and then before you can go to become a bishop, and then before an archbishop, all of that, really, it's just an expression of misunderstanding. I was talking about the study on the title of doctor, and it's amazing to note that, just a little aside before we get back to what we're doing, interesting discovery. You see, the title doctor originally came from the church. It was a church phenomenon. So in the early church, when from the time of the Romans through the Middle Ages, those who were educated were pastors. And so when priests within the Roman Catholic Church had attained the highest level of education in theology, they earned the title of doctor. The word doctor was a Latin word which means docere, which means teacher. Doctor means teacher. That's the meaning of the word doctor. Yeah. So actually, when you go to the hospital and you say, I want to see a doctor, well, you're actually saying that I want to see a teacher. So in those days, the teachers were the pastors. The pastors taught the people. Teaching was the Bible. So then we had the first few doctors. We called the four doctors of the Western Church. We called them the Doctor of Church, namely Jerome, St. Gregory, St. Jerome, St. Ambrose, and St. Augustine. Those were the first four doctors. The first people to be called doctors were pastors. Now, they enjoyed that title. That was the highest title that you could have in the world. Highly prestigious. You were recognized as teacher of truth, doctor. And so, eventually, the Roman Catholic Church gave the right to secular universities to use the same title for their academics in other fields, which means before it was only reserved for teachers of the Bible to be called doctors. Mm-hmm. And so now the Roman Catholic Church said, okay, if someone attended the highest level in mathematics, call them doctor too. In physics, call them doctor too. So in those days, the title of doctor was reserved only for clergy who had attained the highest level of theology, or others in the academia who had attained a PhD. Okay. Physicians, those in the medical practice, were not called doctors. They were called physicians. But now, that was the title of doctor was a really, really prestigious title, and they wanted it. They wanted to be called doctors too, because that was the prestigious title. And so they fought to be called doctor. Because of that. So they gave them, the point was, okay, those who studied medicine and also attained the highest level in their area, instead of them to be called physicians, which is not a title of great value, then they too should be called doctors. So now they obtained their doctor of medicine, become doctors, and went to the hospital. But the problem is that the doctor title is for someone who is teaching. It's a title of a teacher, not a title of a practitioner in a hospital. And so that's how the thing changed. And so now they eventually insisted that no, we doctors should be called doctors, and then others not. And so gradually the title has come to a point where today, everyone you go to the hospital, you're looking for a doctor. Mm-hmm. But no, the meaning of doctor's teaching at the highest level. Interesting.
Cool.
Yeah. Interesting. So names, in the same thing here, when you understand the meaning of a name, and that is why in the Baptist church, we really don't have a craze on all the names, like all the, you know, the most holy, you know, the most venerated, all those names really, the name that we need is pastor. Mm-hmm. That's it, because that is the highest name you could possibly have. Of course, like I already explained, reverend. Reverend was just a Latin concept, which meant that someone who was a pastor had attained a point of reverence. They should be respected for their outstanding work in the community. That's where they gave them that honor of reverend. But that one is totally an ecclesiastical title. But the biblical title is a title of pastor. So when we talk about elders, really, is pastors, you know. And so the church is led by pastors and deacons, or elders and deacons, or overseers and deacons, or bishops and deacons. The same thing. Same thing.
But not all the elders are.
Oh yeah, let me qualify this. So for the purpose of understanding. For the purpose of understanding and for, you know, operation, most churches differentiate the elders between elders and pastor, because the word pastor in itself is very commonly used, and usually the ones who are referred to as pastor are the elders who are involved in the ministry of teaching and preaching. We've already established that there was a difference between the elders. Some of the elders were teachers, but not all of the elders really were teachers in that sense. And so the elders who were teachers could be referred to as pastors, you know, to give that kind of distinction. But it doesn't have to be. That's why in some circles, they'll call them lead elders. Instead of calling them pastor, they'll call them lead elder. Okay? But again, it doesn't matter. Whether we call them elder or pastor is the same thing. So there's nothing wrong calling them pastor. And since pastor is a name that is broadly understood and embraced, it's fine to call the one who is teaching pastor, because again, it comes from pastor means, you know, providing, you know, fodder for the sheep. You know, that's what he does, and so it makes sense to do that. Yes, sir.
The structure. Can you go around again? So you have the pastor.
Yes.
And then on the other side, you have deacons.
Yes.
But the pastor is going to be.
All right, so we're going to see that. So there's a structure. So we have the elders and the deacons. The deacons will serve in the non-ministerial functions, in the physical and logistical aspects of the church, like finance, like property, you know, like, you know, hospitality, like helping the poor and the needy. That's the deacons. Elders, these are men who will be concerned with providing spiritual oversight for the church. They are the leaders of the church. They make the decisions on the body. They oversee the work of the deacons. And they make matters. They decide on all the governance structure of the church and provide vision and direction for the church. Because of this administrative role, not all of them may really dedicate themselves in a song within the group. My focus on, let's say, on aspects concerning maybe trustee matters, you know? So some, those within the elder board might be able to make decisions concerning, you know, the property, the building, the sale, or whatever, among that. Then some of the elders would be, especially those elders who may have received training in teaching and preaching, would now be responsible primarily for, you know, teaching and preaching. Which is why when Paul was writing, he says, let the elders who rule over you be worthy of double honor, especially those elders who preach and teach. So it means that all elders who rule, but there were some elders who were specifically responsible for teaching and preaching. So those elders who teach and preach may be referred to as pastor for the sake of, you know, distinction and clarification, because pastor is still elder and elder is still pastor anyway. And so those ones are pastor because that's what they do, they teach and preach. And then the rest of the elders work with the pastor to provide general administration leadership for the church. So that's the kind of structure that we have now. Yeah. So the thing is that the pastor, within the elder-led system, the pastor is only a first among equals. The pastor is not superior to the other elders. He's the first among equal, in a sense. Yeah. All right, so let's delve into the text that we have lined out for this study. I sent out, I forgot to actually print out some copies in case some didn't get the email.
I have some copies.
Good, please, could you give one to Dustin?
Sure, I'll go print them.
Okay, good.
Well, I can do it, Dave.
Yeah, we need, Janice, do you have? So
okay.
We need three copies.
This whole packet?
Yeah, one for you, one for Dustin, and one for Janice.
Oh, this is the whole thing, though, right?
Yep.
Okay, front and back? Okay.
No, just front.
Okay.
All right, so we'll begin with Romans chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. So, David Bean will focus on the text in Acts, and I'll focus in the text on the texts, on other texts in the Bible. So we'll look at, so Acts, now it's Romans. So Romans chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Let's have someone read that, please.
I commend to you our sister, Phoebe.
Yeah, Phoebe.
And servant of the church at
Centria.
That you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well.
Okay. So Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and in his final words, he said, I commend to you this sister called Phoebe, who he described as a servant of the church. A servant of the church. So, just a little bit, so this church that Phoebe is part of is a church that is located in Centria, which is a port city of Corinth. Okay? And the word servant here used in the Greek is diakonon. That's diakon, you know? That's, she is a diakon of the church. So, and diakon means, so it's in the feminine tense in the Greek, which means that it means she is a deaconess of the church. So, this text already tells us that in the early church, there were deaconesses. Phoebe was a good example. She is described here as a servant of the church, a deaconess of the church in Centuria. So, because she's been a servant of the church, he says, welcome her well. Because she is worthy of that welcome among the saints. Why? She has helped. She has been a patron of many and of myself. So as a deaconess, Phoebe has been serving. That's what servants do. They serve the church, they serve people. And so Phoebe had that recognition within the community. And so Paul is commending the work of Phoebe and is asking that the church in Rome should acknowledge her for her services. Now this tells us that there were deacons, deaconesses in the early church. But before we delve into more discussion on that, let's get some background information about deaconesses in the early church. Let's have someone read what's on the board.
Holy men were generally considered for the position of deacon in the early church. However, the culture then necessitated that women too should be considered for this role. Females were usually separated from men. They were not permitted to mingle with men in the society. For this reason, aged and experienced women were appointed to serve as deaconesses, particularly to minister to other females. They were to instruct younger women, visit sick women, provide for their needs, and any other services which male deacons performed for the whole church. However, deaconesses were not limited to serving only women. They were also serving. They also served the church and other men, i.e., Phoebe was of service to Paul.
Okay. So generally, when the Apostle Paul and the apostles were leading the process of appointing deacons, they were more concerned in appointing men into the role of deacon, not women. Okay? So if you see the instructions for how to appoint deacons, the qualifications, the responsibility, it is generally tailored towards a male gender. Okay? It's towards, and we're going to see that when we get there. So the general drive was appoint men to serve, and these men should be husbands of one wife, you know? So the whole thing was, he must be able to have his household well, he must be able to be a good leader and all of that. So the general consensus was appoint men into that role, but not exclusively.
But you also, it sounds like in the description, you get a two-for-one, because it talks about the deacon's wife.
Some have actually interpreted that in different ways, but my interpretation is that no, the instruction is appoint men as deacon, but their wives too should be, the quality of their wives too should be considered in the appointment, because it is expected that their wives would join them in the task of serving the church. So then they could be seen as deacons as well alongside their husbands. So that the general drive is husbands, the men. But what I'm saying is, even though the focus was on men, it was not exclusively on men. Because, especially in that society, like we mentioned here, women were kind of separated from men. Women were not allowed to fellowship in the same room where men were fellowshipping, but that was not the same thing in the church. But in the society, it was like that. And so there were certain places in society where it would not be ideal for men to go there and serve the community, because it was mostly women who were there. And so the church actually appointed women and gave them those tasks to minister to other women in that way. So it would be easier for older women to mentor younger women and help them, especially those who are coming to the church to find out about the truth. These women deacons were there to serve them. But then, even though the rationale behind appointing female deaconesses was so that they can take care of other women, however, they were also allowed to serve in other capacities, such as Paul is saying here, that Phoebe was of service to him. And so this tells us that even though when we look at all the qualifications and the of deacons and deaconesses, you will not see a clear text that gives much details on whether women should become deacons. We'll see that more on men's side. But the Bible shows, evidence indicates that even women too were considered as deaconesses, and that these deaconesses served the church, and that they were acknowledged for their services. So we learn from this text that a woman can be a deacon, a deaconess, and that while they would focus on serving other women, as we're going to see in other parts of Scripture, they could also serve the church at large. They could also serve other men. They could also serve other ministers, as Phoebe served the Apostle Paul.
Be elders?
I'm sorry?
Women be elders?
No. So on the issue of elder, that we will see why women, there is no indication whatsoever anywhere that women will be elders. Why? Why were women deacons or deaconesses but not elders? Because the office of an elder was an office of leadership and influence in the body. The office of a deacon was not an office of leadership. It was an office of service which operated under the leadership of the elders. Now, it is God's will that the pattern of leadership in the family be extended to the church. So in the family, God has already instituted that the man is the head of the home. No one argues that. No serious woman argues the male leadership in the home. Now, it is God's will, and I'm going to prove that to you in a second, that this same leadership pattern that is in the home be reflected in the church. How? One of the key criteria, one of the key requirements for those who are to lead God's church is what? They should be able to take care of
their families.
How can you lead God's people if you cannot lead your own family? So what Paul had in mind is that the people who are to lead the church would be people who are leading their homes well. And who are those who lead their home? Men. Okay? So it would be a total confusion for God to approve a male leadership in the home and then come to the church and approve a female leadership in the church. In the sense that I think as a man, as a Christian man, I'm responsible for leading my family to church. So as a godly man, I bring my family to church. My family comes under my leadership and joins the body. In the moment we come to the church, I step aside and ask my wife to lead me. It's inconsistent. So God maintains that same pattern. The same male leadership that begins at home and is successful be translated in the church. So women come into the church and men continue in that same leadership and provide good leadership that is going to be of benefit to the body. So because of that, because the position of the office of elders is a leadership position, it is only limited to men. And there is no text whatsoever that suggests a female eldership. No text.
Nothing?
Not even one. Nowhere. There is no text. Like I said, people like Phoebe, as a matter of fact, some have gone, many, even Reformed pastors, have gone to the extent to say women cannot serve as deacons too. But we believe that they can serve as deacons, deaconesses. And that the only office that women may not occupy is the office of authority over the body. Okay? Because that is what God has given to men. And that is not because God thought men were better than women to give them that authority, because God chose to give men that authority. And men are not to lord it over women. They must embrace it with humility, because it is not at all an issue of being smart or being better. Because some women are better leaders than men, actually. So it's not about the competence in leadership. But then the reason why God made some women better leaders is so that they can support their husbands, they can be of service to the church, they can use those gifts that God is giving them as deaconesses to serve in different ways so that those who have been called to lead can lead well. So now here's the thing. Many others would say that because women have not been called to serve as elders, therefore women may not teach or preach in the church, because that's one of the key functions of elders. But I would differ from that in the sense that, first of all, even deacons should be able to teach. It does not mean that they are responsible for teaching. They should be able to teach. I believe that teaching and preaching is our calling. Everyone has been called to do that in their own way. Others will preach and teach from the pulpit. Others will preach and teach from their lifestyle. We all are called to preach and teach in our own way. And I believe that when a woman preaches and teaches, even if she preaches on the pulpit, it does not necessarily mean that she's exerting authority over the congregation. For starters, when you preach the gospel, you're not preaching on your own authority. You're preaching on the authority of the Holy Spirit. So it's not your authority. So for that reason, if the church is blessed with a woman who is gifted in preaching, who is gifted in teaching. Now, I went to seminary, and for the whole time that I was there, Now, while I was the best student, I graduated best student of theology, best student, overall best student, but I was not the best student in terms of GPA. In terms of GPA, all year, it was a lady. Throughout the entire 3 years, it was a lady who was best student in terms of GPA. She got all the grades. She got excellent in everything. Throughout. Okay. But now that lady, now today I've grown up, I've been ordained, but this lady is nowhere to be found. She's not a minister. She has yet attained the knowledge, but she has not been. So here's the thing. So we believe that God has also gifted women with the ability to understand God's word and to teach it. Therefore, they should be given the opportunity to teach and preach where necessary. It does not mean that you give them authority to lord over a congregation as a pastor, but they can function as deaconesses. They can function as servants in the church over the leadership and direction of elders. In that way, they are not, for instance, like a good example, like a professor. So sometimes in a class, you might decide to ask students to do an exposition. You sit at the back and say, okay, you divide the class into groups and say, group A, go and do a presentation. And a student stands up in front of the class and does a presentation. That doesn't mean that the student is in charge of that class. You are. The professor is. That student is functioning under the authority of that professor. In the same way, I believe that while women may not be pastors, because that's a position of authority, however, a pastor can assign a woman to teach and preach, and that woman can do that under the authority of that pastor or that elder. That would be the argument. In that way, then women are not really limited to do anything in the church.
And so, does that also imply that not all teachers must be elders?
Yes, of course. Yes, of course. For instance, deacons should be able to teach, but they are not elders. Yes.
I meant regularly, like in a Sunday school or whatever.
Yeah, of course, they're fine. Okay. Yeah, so you say the thing. The thing about, again, like I said, the task of elders is to be guardians of the truth. They must ensure that the truth is being taught. Either they are the ones teaching it, or they train or raise people to teach it. But these people teach under the oversight of the elders. That's their responsibility. So we can ask, the elders can train and appoint a lady to lead other women, or to lead a small Sunday school class. And that lady reports to the elders, and is accountable to the elders to ensure that the gospel is being taught, that sound doctrine is being taught. That's the job of the elders. The elders don't have to do the teaching themselves. They just have to ensure that the gospel is being taught in the church.
Well, I think there's been some talk about if we do go to an elder-led church that all the Sunday school teachers are going to have to be elders.
No, they don't have to be elders.
That's what I was told.
No, they don't have. They will still continue in their role, but empowered by the elders. Yes, so which means that they will not just figure out, you know, they're not just going to do whatever they like. The elders would be the guardians of the truth. Whatever is being taught, whether directly or indirectly, the elders must be accountable to God for what is being taught in Lambert Baptist Church. And if you are a teacher, maybe you meet with the elders quarterly and say, this is where I feel I like to teach this book. And the elders say, yeah, I think that's good. It's in keeping with what we're, our direction. The elders provide oversight to the teaching ministries of the church, yes.
Because I don't know if you had a chance to talk with Anthony yet, because he was the one
that
expressed it.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean,
he said some of the teachers are worried that if they do that, they won't have a job no more. And I said, no, that's not what's going to happen.
No.
But yes. I don't know if you get a chance.
So, again, which is why we have these. The reason for so those kind of questions can come as we understand Scripture. These kind of questions can come out as we try to figure it out. No, teachers will be. We want to encourage people to be able to teach because some of those people who teach, that's a beginning point of their training to becoming elders in the future. You know? So how do you get to the point where you are able to teach? Is it not by starting somewhere to, you know, either as a Sunday school teacher or as an assistant or something before you can know how to teach? So that must be encouraged.
So just to clarify,
yes, sir.
For women who preach or teach,
yes,
doesn't mean they do that as having
authority. Yes, exactly.
Because I've heard so many times in church, like I remember asking someone to share their testimony on a Wednesday night or
yes.
something, and she said, "I can't do that
yes.
because I would be teaching men, and
yeah.
I can't do that."
That is what many people
and I never
say,
understood that.
And yes, that's what many people think, but I do not agree with that because. No, I don't think that you're having exerting authority. Now, Paul purposefully didn't allow that to happen in the first century because at the time, they were dealing with a much harsher culture. I mean, the culture said men and women should not be in the same room. Mm-hmm. Talk less of a woman standing up to speak in a room where men were. It was totally unacceptable. So he was responding to that reality and said, you know what, it's better you just ask a question at home. Don't bring up this stand. He was not in any way saying that women cannot, you know, teach, like see what Phoebe did. Phoebe was of service to him, whatever that was. So some have argued that that's what it means. And when a woman even stands up to pray, she's exerting authority in a room where men are. But I don't feel so, especially when you stand up to pray, not in your own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. When you start up to preach, not in your own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, therefore, we shouldn't have any problem with that.
Yeah,
exactly. But when it comes to occupying an office now, when that woman is called pastor, the pastor of that church, then she has an office of authority. That is where the issue is. And so we say she may not be giving the office of authority, but she may be allowed to use her gifts however God has blessed her with. And when she uses those gifts, she is not exerting authority over anyone. She is actually being a blessing to the body. So anyone can be a blessing to the body, male or female, young or old, rich or poor. Anyone that God has blessed with the ability to sing, should sing. Anyone who's been blessed with the ability to preach, let them preach the gospel. The ability to teach, let them teach. Because all of that will be for the glory of God. Just think about it for 1 second. The God that we know, do you think that if, let's say, we, especially in times like this when the gospel is not being preached, we have many churches who preach prosperity, preach self, and all of that. If in a church in a given Sunday, a woman humbly preaches the word of God and helps people to understand the meaning of what God has said and people are blessed, do you think that God will go up there and say, no, that dishonors me? Certainly not.
No.
just think about it. It is we human who have a problem with women teaching.
Mm-hmm.
It is a human problem, not a God problem. Because in the eyes of God, there is no man or woman. We are all equal in His sight.
Mm-hmm.
He can use anyone. Anyone who is available, He will use them.
He uses donkey.
Exactly. But like I said, on the issue of leadership, since He wanted those who lead in the home to lead in the church, therefore what He expected was a male leadership pattern that should continue in the church. That's why we insist that then the same would be applied. That's the only reason. Of course, on the other fact that, Paul goes on to link it to creation and he said, you know, God created Adam first, so Adam was first. Therefore, when it comes to leadership, God thinks of man first, then woman. Not because Adam was better or Eve was less. That's how God chose to make it. And that's all we should make from it. Women are not in any way, like you, if some of you listen to Obama, he recently said that women would make better leaders than men if they were given the opportunity. Oh, take note of that. So this male versus female, this male leadership pattern is only limited in the home and in the church. It does not apply in the state or in the society, which means a woman, a godly woman, a Christian woman can be president. A Christian woman can be the president of an organization, whatever, where men are. A Christian woman can even be the president of a theological seminary. A Christian woman can be a president of a Christian organization. Anything else other than church and family. Because those are the only two areas where the Bible has specifically said male. Nowhere else. So since the Bible didn't mention anywhere else, we cannot impose that same rule there. That's how strict we go with the Bible. Therefore, if Hillary won as president, then she's a legitimate president. We all will bow to her and respect her.
Mm-hmm.
That's because that she's the president. Yeah. Or in a classroom, a woman can be a professor. Mm-hmm. Even in seminary, a woman can teach. Even though some seminaries don't allow that, since the Bible has not imposed that restriction on male leadership in the classroom, therefore we cannot impose it either. We can only impose it in the church because we have a clear biblical text to support that, and the family as well. We cannot go beyond that. Yeah. Okay, so that's a little background information we needed to have about deaconesses in the early church. So we know that if we were to consider women as deaconesses in our church today, then we would be doing something that is supported by Scripture. Okay. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Can someone read that?
Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches.
Okay. The one who is taught the word refers to who?
Students.
Those in the church. The one who is taught the word, students, those who receive the teachings of a teacher. Okay? What are they to do?
Share
all good things with the one who teaches. The one who teaches. Who is the one who teaches? The doctor. It's the same thing I mentioned. Is a doctor. The one who teaches is the doctor. That's where the Latin came up with the phrase docere. Honor him. Call him. Give him that honor. So in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, we're going to see that, but I just put it there as a verse to see exactly what he is saying. He said, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching.
Amen.
Okay? So the one who teaches are the elders who rule well by teaching and preaching. That's what this is referring to here. Elders. So the text is saying that those who receive the teachings of elders should share all good things with these elders. But what is this all good things? All good things are, I did a lot of study on that to make sure so that I'm clear and not end up being a prosperity gospel preacher myself, because this is some of the verses that is a sell-off point for them.
But it implies that elders who do it for a profession.
Yes, this is where this comes from. This is where the rationale behind, you know, providing financial support to elders coming, especially the teaching elders. So you see that within the elders, the teaching elders are paid, but the non-teaching elders are not paid. They are all elders. So it is believed that the non-teaching elders are men who already have their vocation, their training, but then they have the gift of leadership and administration, and they are part of the team to provide that leadership. But then the teaching elders are men who are professionals in that field of teaching and preaching. The doctors. Teaching elders are the doctors, pretty much. So these ones, so Paul is saying we need to share all good things with them. And again, he's saying here, those ones, respect all of the elders, both teaching and non-teaching, but the ones who are teaching, the doctors, the doceres, you must give them double honor because of what they do. So all good things here refers to as God, as you receive the word, the teaching of these ministers, and you are blessed, and God blesses you, your finances, bless them too. You know, bless, give. As they labor in teaching you, also make sure you support them so that they are comfortable. They can take care of themselves. They can take care of their family as well. Mm-hmm. Share all good things with them. It is actually financial. It is not spiritual. At first, I wanted it to be spiritual so that I wouldn't sound prosperity gospel. Share all good things as in share all spiritual good things with them. No, it's actually financial. Share all good things with them. If you read the context, it goes on to talk about if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly and all of that. So it is a context of giving material support to these ministers.
And Paul talked about this at Sunday school. Paul was able to be paid or should have been paid or could have been paid, but he chose to be self-supportive.
Exactly.
So that to get rid of the rumor that he was only doing it.
Yes. I mentioned it in one of the classes as well. Yes. He purposefully did that just to get rid of those rumors. But the other elders, the others in Jerusalem were all paid by the church, were all supported by the church. And actually Paul too was supported in different, he just didn't accept it all the time, but he accepted it sometimes. There are many times when he wrote to them and said, thank you for the gift you sent to me, you know, I really appreciate it and all of that. So he did accept, but not all the time. So yes, the church needs to understand that it is these people here, the one who is taught, it is your responsibility to take care of these ones. This does not mean that I should make them the richest men in the world. No, this is not what this means. Mm-hmm. Or they should become the most influential, you know, people. It means that they should be comfortable enough so they don't have to worry about food and shelter and the well-being of your family while they do the work of God. Mm-hmm. If the church can do that, let them do it. Mm-hmm. That's what it means. And I would say, I mean, this is not to say that I'm not personally very blessed to just interact with serving in Glen Burnie, and I enjoy the love and the support I receive. In Africa, Africans have been, there is a very special way in which Africans care for ministers. And in some ways, it's extreme to a point where it's a reflection of bad theology. If you were a minister in Africa, you receive some kind of unusual respect and honor that I sometimes resented. For instance, if in some African nations, if I came there maybe dressed in a clerical attire that suggests that I'm a minister, I would not even pass through security at the airport. They would just respect you and say, "Oh, man of God, you don't need to go through the line. They give you a special preference for you to go." In some African nations like Nigeria, I've experienced it myself. Wow. I've been there and there was this long queue and I had my clerical collar and they look, "Oh, please come out this way." And instead of, you know, and we all know Nigeria is a corrupt nation, they could find a way to extort money from you, but not ministers. Hmm. When they see a minister, they came to me and said, "No, please, sir, could you pray for us?" Wow. So I prayed for the custom officers at the Nigerian airport. And not only that. And so if they saw their pastor, you know, maybe in a restaurant, you know, that happens here a lot too as well. No. The average Christian would not let their pastor pay for their food. Never. It's just like, "Oh, no. We have to pay for you." Mm-hmm. Or they met him somewhere, you know, traveling. They want to take care of them. They just feel that it is their duty mm-hmm. to take care. Most pastors, now I'm not talking about the prosperity ones, that is crazy. When I was in Nigeria, serving with the Baptist, most pastors drove brand new cars, nice cars. They never bought it. All giving us gifts. Mm-hmm. Yes. All giving us gifts. in the Nigerian church, which I'm more familiar with because I spent some time there when I was working on my seminary degree, when you are a pastor and you serve faithfully, by the time you retire, the church where you serve, as a way of honoring you, asks you to choose a portion of land wherever you want in the nation after retirement. And then when you choose it, whether it's in a city or it's in your village, the church will build a home for you. The church will build a home for you as a gift for your service to the church. So by the time you retire, they are not only taking care of you, you know. So there is this concept that the church has to take care of these ministers. And it is because of that fertile, you know, because the soil is fertile, that's why prosperity gospel pray on it. Mm-hmm. And then make a lot of money from it. Because people are generally open to supporting ministers. When a man opens, when someone buys their home, before they leave it, they must call their local church pastor to come and pray and bless the home. And when that happens, the pastor does not go home. No, just like that. I remember once when we were in seminary, my friend was a local church pastor, was invited by someone to come bless their new home. He was in seminary. And when he blessed the home, when he was leaving, the man was so thankful that the minister had come and blessed his home, and so he didn't know what to give him to show appreciation. And he said, "Please, Pastor, follow me." He came to his garage and said, "Of all these cars here, which one do you like?"
What?
I'm serious.
Wow.
Of all these cars, and he said, "Well, I love this one." He said, "Okay, that's yours."
Wow.
And so he left without a car, and he came back with a car.
Wow.
No, and these true stories. True stories. So the people understand it, and they support ministers in that way. Significant. Especially, I mean, I've been in Cameroon, but especially within the Nigerian culture, the concept of this concept is very, very, is embraced very strongly among the people there. And it's amazing how that happens. But this is what God has, and you cannot stop them. I mean, if you reject the gift, if you're a minister and you rejected the gift, it's considered an insult. It's like, it means that you don't want to bless me. It's by rejecting the gift that I give you, it means you, because they understood that it is by acknowledging God's servants and supporting them that God will bless them more. So if they give you this gift and you say, "No, I don't like it, no, that's okay," then you are blocking their own blessings. So one of the ways in which you encourage them and appreciate what they're doing is you accept their gift. So it was like a cultural, you know, shock for me as well when I was there. It's a little bit in the extreme side in Nigeria when it comes to respect for ministers and sharing all good things with them.
I don't know. I kind of disagree because, I mean, my job, I work, you know, 6 in the morning till 2, and now my job's over. Your job's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day.
Yeah.
I mean, seriously. If I'm sick or something, I mean, they can call you, and you're all the time for it. So to me, pastors ought to be respected in that manner.
Yeah, right. And not only so, you see, again, like I have just mentioned that, the way pastors work in Africa, it's not the way we work here. No. Here, it's more like a white-collar job. It's. I'm not even doing half of what I would have been doing, you know, in Africa. Here. In Africa, pastors are pastors. Pastors are often called fathers because that's who they are. They are fathering people. Pastors, and of course, some take it to the extreme. You would not marry a lady in my church if I was a pastor in Africa without first coming to me to discuss your intentions. And then if I say, "No, I don't like you," that's it. That lady is not getting married to you. That is how powerful pastors are.
Wow.
They care for, and it's, and while there are extremes, there are abuses, but they care for the people. They want to see that you grow spiritually. If you are not going to school, they find a way to make sure you go to school, to get a job, to make sure you have something going. And so if you have nothing in life, and you join this church, and the pastor welcomed you, and showed you love, and mentored you, and you became someone responsible, why wouldn't you want to give him everything? So when someone said, "Pastor, you know what? Just take my car." It's not just out of the blue. No, yeah. That pastor was there when they had nothing. Mm-hmm. That pastor was there when they didn't know, have no direction in their lives. And the pastor gave them direction, vision, and counseling to become who they are today. Mm-hmm. And that's why they respect them that way. So it's a build on several things. But this is, they understand this very well. Very, very well. And it is because of that, that is why there are so many fake churches and fake pastors out there. Because they know it's a very lucrative business in Nigeria. If you were a minister in Nigeria, especially in Nigeria, you're not considered a poor man. Pastors are not poor in Nigeria. Because even if you are, people will not accept it. They will not accept it. They want their pastors to be at a certain income level, financial level, so that they wouldn't have to worry about anything.
Well, in that counter to what we've been teaching and or talking about in here, in that they want to make sure that there's no bumps in the road and no issues, that the prosperity teaching is, you know, as soon as you accept Christ.
Oh, yes, that's right. So like I said, so the problem is that while that is good, it has also led to this proliferation of false doctrine. And so pastors exploit the people because the people are genuinely open to support the pastors. They now deceive them, tell them lies. And you see, so people are now more inclined to giving to pastors because they understand these verses than they are to giving to the poor and the needy. I remember when I was in churches, sometimes in the Baptist church where I was, the pastor would come and plead with the people and say, "Please, don't send me anything anymore. Give to others. Don't only give to me. I mean, I could give to others, but I want to train you to understand that while it is, I appreciate the fact that you send me gifts and all of that, there are other people in this church who don't have food, who don't have clothing. You should also see." And that is what, now, most of the pastors, they make the people believe that the only person you should give to is this one, the one who preaches. That they are, in fact, they even have a theology they call sowing in the fertile soil. So when you give to a minister, you are sowing in the fertile soil. If you give to a beggar or someone who is not a believer, you are sowing in a barren soil because he cannot pray for you. He cannot do anything good for you. Oh. That's actually what happens. Wow. So people know that if I were to go and give my money to T.D. Jakes, for instance, that's a great man of God. Mm-hmm. If he were to speak a word on my life, it's going to come to pass. So I'm not going to give my money to a beggar. I'm going to give it to T.D. Jakes because he will bless me more. He's closer to God. He can pray and things will happen. That's what is going on, unfortunately. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's the sad side. And so you see pastors, you see a situation where pastors are extremely, extremely rich, but the people around them are very poor. Mm-hmm. I mean, extremely poor. And you're asking how? And every day, they are still getting richer. And the people are getting poorer. Because the people thought they have brainwashed the people to think you only give to these people and no more and no one else. Just give to the pastor and you will be blessed, unfortunately. But we learn from this that elders in God's church who labor in teaching and preaching should be supported. That the church should share all good things with them financially, materially, to make sure that they are comfortable. And they are able to continue teaching. We must give them this double honor so that they feel appreciated and encouraged to continue doing what they're doing. And of course, how this is done would vary from culture to culture, but the concept of acknowledging our teaching elders and supporting them is something that the Bible has asked us to do. Interestingly, it is already 7:30.
Really?
Yes. It's already 7:30.
Can I put you on the spot for a second?
Yes, sir.
How do you feel if Glenbury Baptist Church does for you in terms of...
Yeah, that's what I'm saying, that I feel very blessed. Yeah, I feel very honored and very, very welcome and very appreciated. Yes. And I'm saying so from the bottom of my heart.
Do you feel like we have our... have it in the right proportion as opposed to... like you said in
Nigeria,
over the top.
No. I think, like I said, over on the top, I do believe that I have experienced more appreciation in Nigeria, but I would say that it didn't come from good understanding. Yes. It came from the understanding that said, now people felt that, Pastor Carmen, then I was Pastor, he has a special anointing. If I could just give to him, then when he speaks a word, I've had that many times. Please just speak a word to me. I know that when you speak a word to me, my life is going to change. So they want to give to me because they know that I'm a man of God, that I'm going to speak a word and their lives are going to change. So they give to me. They want to honor me. They want to support me because they're expecting something for themselves. But that's not the same here.
No.
You understand?
Mm-hmm.
So the same here is I see, well, this is a man of God, and we need to support him. We need to bless him. That's it. And which is what I feel, that is what the Bible is saying here.
Mm-hmm. Well,
blessing
him
without expecting.
I hope you're being the Lord.
I'm sorry?
I hope you're being the Lord. No,
yes, exactly.
You.
Yes.
I hope you're being the Lord.
The Lord.
Yeah. God uses you to...
Yeah. And I remember one time when I was invited to go preach somewhere. And, I mean, I had not received that kind of honor before. Place in like five-star hotel. Very beautiful hotel. Sent a limousine to pick me up. I'm like,
wow.
God, I didn't know I was this important, you know? So now I'm sitting there and saying, if these people have given me this much honor, they're expecting a lot from me. You know, so I have to deliver. So he put me on the spot. I'm like, God... And I went back to God and said, all I got is just the word. Now, this people are asking for more. So, you know, so the problem is that it always puts you, when you are in that context, it puts you under pressure to act in a certain way that will make the people feel that you are more than just a preacher. You have the power to change their lives too.
Mm-hmm.
That is a problem.
Yeah.
And so they give to you not just because you're a preacher. They give to you because you have the power to change their lives. That's the problem.
You have the power to share, and so do we, right?
Yeah, exactly.
The Holy Spirit changes.
The Holy Spirit, exactly. So it's, you know, no, for them, for most of, like, even those, they do not believe that ministers are the same as ordinary people. Meanwhile, Peter was writing and it says, to those who have received the faith of equal standing as ours.
But I feel pastors can make a big difference.
Yes.
I mean, all kidding aside, look where Bob took us. Look where you've taken us.
In
a matter of time.
Yeah.
Not to compare with everybody, know what I'm saying? I mean, pastors have power.
In that sense.
I've gone through before. Pastors have power.
Yeah.
When we had men's breakfasts, the pastor would show up, and it seemed like more guys would show up and all.
Mm-hmm.
And when the pastor said, hey, guys, we got this work that needs to be done. Guys, we'll do it, and they would pitch in.
Yes,
but when a pastor didn't support that stuff,
mm-hmm.
man, you're always working by yourself all the time.
I understand that, yeah.
So they do have.
I think, but when talking about power, I'm talking about power to do miracles.
Right.
Correct.
Influence.
Yeah, influence.
Most pastors have influence, yeah. So it's power to do miracles, and, you know, one pastor came to talk to me and said, Pastor, you know, the truth is, if you just have to pray to God. When I was younger in ministry, he said, you have to pray to God that God should give you the ability to do miracles. Because if you don't do miracles, people are not going to support you. What will make you stand out, you know, as a minister, is the ability to do miracles.
Oh, yes.
And I remember one of my colleague friends we always went to pray, and he was just a man who just preached the word, and I heard him started praying. I said, Lord, give me miracles. Help me to do miracles. I'm like, okay. And he prayed. I said, Lord, help me so that when I pray for people, they can fall. Oh, God, help me. That was his prayer. Because that you're under that pressure. That's what makes you a man of God. And when you do those things, when people see you pray and people fall, and you pray and people get healed, oh, they'll give you, don't give you gold and silver. Mm-hmm. They will, that's what they understand as the minister who needs to be supported. Because for selfish reasons. Yeah. Underlining selfish reasons. Yeah. Unfortunately. So, yes, there is, ministers are respected more in Africa, but for the wrong reasons. Mm-hmm. Yeah, for the wrong reasons. Or, a good example, the custom officers at the Nigerian airport, they honored me, not because they cared about the gospel, not because they valued the ministry of the word, but because they're looking for more blessings. Now, these same men will finish that prayer and go and continue collecting bribes. So they see a pastor as an opportunity to have more blessing. Maybe the pastor is going to pray for them. And then, you know, these ministers often put fear in their heart. You know, if you don't come and I pray for you, you will die. Because I, you know, those kind of things. So be afraid. So a pastor prays for you, therefore, untimely death is gone. The pastor prays for you, therefore, sickness is gone. The pastor prays for you, therefore the devil is bad. That kind of a fear mentality. And so they see a pastor as someone who has that authority to do that. So when they know that you can do those things, they come to you, they want to give you double honor, they want to bless you, they want to support you because they're looking for that protection. Not because they care about the gospel. That's the difference. Which explains why you go in most of those, like I've experienced it in my life as well. Even people are more interested in when I observe my ministry, what really interested people about my ministry when I was in Nigeria wasn't necessarily the gospel I was preaching. It was the manifestations that came as a result of the gospel that I was preaching. Now, God glorified his name, that through the preaching of the gospel, certain things happened to people. Like, I remember one time, when I was in school, I spent almost my entire time in seminary. I didn't have much, because someone gave me everything I needed. How did it happen? I prayed for the person, and the person was healed. And the person said, okay, because God has used you, I'm going to give you everything you need.
Wow.
Yes. So he gave me everything. He said, you're in school, whenever you need food, you need money, just come, I'll give it to you, because God has used you to bless me.
Wow.
You know, so,
that's cool.
And so now, I came to his church, and he said, oh, this is a great man of God, because, you know, God has used him to do something in my life, make sure he prays for you, because you will be blessed. So everyone comes and says, please pray for me, and when they say, please pray for me, they're giving you 5,000, 10,000, they're giving you money. Because they want that prayer so that they will be blessed too. It is selfish reasons.
Wow.
It's not about the gospel. That's the problem.
Wow.
That's a problem.
That's hard for a pastor not get caught up in that.
That is the truth.
You know,
that is the truth. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, many good pastors are. It is hard. It is hard for you to only preach the gospel in Africa without demonstrating with signs and wonders. And when you demonstrate, when God glorifies his name through signs and wonders, people acknowledge you, but for those signs and wonders.
Right.
It was the year that I told you the other time when I was asked to preach somewhere in a conference, and a preacher picked me up and said, I heard you're a good preacher, that's good, but, you know, please perform miracles, because, I've been in ministry for so long, and I've come to realize that it's only miracles are the things that really pay the bills. Yeah, that's the real. So you are a guest. You are in a foreign town. You're putting you in this fancy hotel, and your guest speaker be expecting you to deliver, and all you got is the gospel. And the preacher, the host is telling you that's not enough.
Yeah.
Pray that God will add miracles to it so that we can have money to cover the expenses that will be incurred for this conference. That's the reality of ministry. And if by God's sovereign grace miracles happen, and you now see people are respecting you and honoring you and giving you double honor, it's not because of the gospel. It's because of those miracles.
Yeah, but do you think God's going to have those miracles performed if he thinks that, or if he knows they're going to misrepresent that? And
no.
So
no.
Those chances are not good.
Yes, no on the one hand, and yes on the other hand. For instance, one of the ways in which God saw me through school, when I left home, my parents, my fees was very expensive. My parents couldn't sponsor me. And I prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, you are my provider. Lead me. And so God, one of the ways in which God saw me through my training was to use the gifts that were in me. So through my ministry to people, people felt blessed. People felt touched. And then they supported me.
Yeah.
Okay? That's good. I mean, good example of this man. I had a dormitory. I didn't have food. And he said, as far as I'm concerned, your food is taken care of. Come here. I'll give you money, food for you. But that's because I prayed for them. And they were healed. So, and now this man was honoring me, not necessarily because of the gospel, but because of the miracle. It was the wrong reason, but God was using it to advance his purpose for my life, in that he was seeing me through education where I can come teach the gospel in Glen Burnie. You see, so God would allow things like that, you know, for his purpose.
Stored up for us. The Bible says.
Sorry?
I'm trying to remember. In the Bible it says the wealth of the...
Oh, yes. The wealth of the wicked. A store up for the saints, for the righteous.
Yeah.
Yes, God would do that. God would allow certain things to happen. And actually, other times, no actual miracles happen. Okay, I've seen that happen many times, where I know the miracle has not happened, but I think the miracle has happened. Where, for instance, someone might even have a dream or something and feels that, you know, God has spoken to them, or, you know, something, and then they attribute it to, you know, when you spoke that word, you know, I just believed it. And then went home, and then, you know, I just got a promotion. Just because you spoke the word. I mean, I was just preaching or something. Let's say, I may just say, you know, okay, this week as you go, I pray that the Lord will bless you. I just said a simple prayer like that. And then next week you come in, someone comes into your office and say, Pastor, this is $100,000 for you. What? No, you remember you prayed and you said, the Lord will bless you. I believe that God was using you to speak to me, because when I went to my job office, the first thing I got on my table was a promotion. And I feel that I need to appreciate you for blessing me. That is a daily thing we ministers experience. What do you do? Well, you say, okay. You know, that's what happens, actually. Those kind of things. So you see that the support that I talk about that ministers receive in Nigeria, it doesn't come because of the word. No, not because of the word. And so, therefore, most ministers in Africa, not all, most, are not as interested in preaching the word as they are interested in demonstrating power. And because they are more interested in demonstrating power, sometimes they fake it, they pretend, sometimes they even use devilish powers in the name of God to do what they're doing. That is the reality.
Wow.
The reality. But the honor and respect that Paul is speaking here comes from rightfully dividing the word of truth. Not associated with any miracles, or any signs and wonders, but faithful teaching of Scripture and be committed to it. That's what Paul is saying, that you should acknowledge and you should support. Yeah. Even in especially in crusades in Africa, that's even a fact. You don't go to preach the gospel in crusades in Africa. It's like, no, that's not what you do.
That's not what a crusade is.
That's not what a crusade is. You don't preach the gospel in crusades. Well, I'm just saying it plainly that no one is going to say that, but actually that's what it is. No, the crusade is to demonstrate the power of God. And so the advertisement is not, it's not come and hear the word of God. It's come and be healed. Come and be delivered. Come and you will be freed from bondage. And come, bring the lame. Come and see the power of God. That's the advertisement for crusades in Africa. So if you go there in a crusade evening and you wake up and say, okay, so open your Bible to Galatians chapter 6 and spend the whole time talking about God and Paul and Peter and John and then say amen. That is boring. True talk. You don't do that. People need power. Because that's what make you respect.
They want their eyes tickled.
They want their eyes tickled. They want their ears tickled. Mm-hmm. That's the reality. Mm-hmm. So that order has a faulty foundation. And I many, many, many preachers are doing terrible, terrible things. Because the truth is that God can do miracles. And God will do miracles. Mm-hmm. And God is doing miracles. But not according to our own timetable. Mm-hmm. Not when we want it, not how we want it, but how He wants it. Mm-hmm. And so because people cannot wait for God, because God takes His time, for he wants to do His thing, people will now go and ask the devil to help them. Mm-hmm. So there are so many ministers, unfortunately, in Africa today who are not using the power of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Most of you are not familiar, because this is mostly within Africa. If you see, there is a trend of ministers who are able to call them prophets. They'll come to a service and they will tell you your name, to tell you what you had yesterday, those kind of things, the number, your phone number, those kind of things. That's all they do. That's what they do. And then people be like, oh, this man is powerful. And then the man will now say, okay, so, the Lord is telling me you need to sow a seed of $1,000. If not, something bad is going to happen to you. Yes. And so if this man, told me about my phone number, he didn't have my phone number, and he knows it all, he knows my car number, he knows my history, definitely what he's saying to me now, he has some truth. So they give the money. And he buys his jet. And leaves happily. But where did he get the power from? Not from God. Because I'm sure that if God wants to give you any ability, it's not to know people's phone numbers or hearts, or to know people's history, is to know how to preach the gospel.
That's true.
So that is what people. That is what people are doing these days. So if you're not a prophet, oh my! I even know most of my close friends who are doing ministries in Africa. All of them are now called prophets because that's what is expected of you. You have to be able to see. You have to be able to. And you see, the thing about the mind is that when you condition your mind in a sense, you chose to believe something. You chose something and live in that falsehood, it becomes your reality to an extent. Yeah. Where you start seeing things, actually. We can call it the power of the imagination, the power to conjure something. That's what happens. So sometimes it's true, but that's just because you have trained your mind to an extent where you can look at someone and know something about them. So that's what we have. That's the sad thing about And of course, it is not only exclusive to Africa. In many, many churches in America, especially the prosperity gospel churches, we have the same things. It was here that I shared the story of this preacher. What's his name again? Benny Hinn. It was an American prosperity gospel preacher who rose up against it and said, "Ah, no. Who is he to say that it is against the Bible to talk about prosperity, to preach?" But yeah, he was the mostly American preachers who were saying that. And then later on, he went back on his own vomit and started collecting money again.
There aren't those who teach
Yes, more strictly, yes. Yeah. That's what the Bible teaches, because your teaching will either lead people to the truth or will derail them. Mm-hmm. So what God has called on preachers to be very careful, because unfortunately, preachers really don't care. You know that most of the wars that we have today, in the world today, are influenced by religion. Religion is a powerful thing. It can either stir you in the right direction or stir you in the wrong direction, unfortunately. So let's not make any mistake about this. God expects us, expects the church, to share all good things with ministers, but not that they should buy them jets and Ferraris and Rolls Royce and give them all the billions. No, it's that they may be comfortable and not have to worry about food, clothing, and taking care of their families while devoting themselves to the teaching of God's word. That's what God expects from the church. Okay, we are going to end there. We'll spend the rest of the time praying. We have about 8 minutes left. And we're just going to pray generally and ask God first to give us the grace to go through this study time so we can really understand what the Bible teaches concerning elders and deacons, and give us the willingness, the grace that we need to have to see how we can make sense of it and apply it in Glenmary Baptist Church. Who would like to pray for that? Okay. And any prayer requests from anyone in the any personal prayer requests? Prayer needs. Okay. Let's continue to pray for all of our members who, you know, are always in need of medical attention. That God will continue to help them and sustain them as well. That God's grace will keep them, those who are in hospitals, those who are in assisted living facilities, those who are in their homes, that God will bless us, help the sick, heal the sick, and give them the strength that they need. Let's pray for the sermon series that we started, that as we continue through the series, that through all teachings in the Wednesday study sessions and in the Sunday school session with David Bean, that God will be glorified in all of those teaching sessions as well. All right, Brother Dave is going to pray, and I'll pray.
Okay. Father God, we come to you humbly, asking for your grace as we continue to study intently this month on your will for us and the teachings of elders and deacons, how each applies, their roles, how they minister, how they serve, and then, if that be your will, how that applies to this church, and how we govern and how we perform your ministry within this community and this church. We thank you for the willingness of Dr. Conley to share his experiences when it comes to the teachings of this in-depth study and the pastor series that he's leading, and for David Bean as he leads our Sunday school study. Lord, I just pray that you work within all of our hearts and our minds to help us fully understand how the first century churches were ruled and why that was the perfect plan and how that applies to us at Glenbrook Baptist and as modern churches, how it still applies. Thank you for the opportunity to come out tonight and to fellowship and to spend time in your word. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name I pray.
Father, we pray for our members who are in need of your healing touch. Right now we pray that would you stretch your healing hands and reach them wherever they are and minister your healing touch upon them. Father, we pray for our members who are going through different kinds of challenges in life, family challenges, marital challenges, that you will help them save their marriages, save their homes, save their families, Lord. Bring about healing and restoration in their homes. Father, we pray for your continued blessing upon our church. As we go through this revitalization phase, we pray, Father, for your mighty, mighty hand in our life. We pray for your finger to be evident, Lord, every step of this revitalization process. Father, we pray, O God, that through these teachings, Lord, through this sermon series, Lord, and through all the opportunities to discuss about elders and deacons as we explore the future of our church, Lord, we pray that you will lead, you will give us a spirit of love, the spirit of unity, the spirit of togetherness, the spirit of oneness, Lord, to be obvious within our fellowship as we walk together in studying your word. So thank you, Father, for what we were able to achieve tonight, and we trust you for the future as we continue in this study. As we are about to disperse from here, Lord, we pray that may you disperse us with your blessings. We ask, Jehovah God, that may you take us back to our homes safely. We ask that may you keep us in your name until we meet again. For your name is like a strong tower, that the righteous run to eat of their sin.